Could we start the meeting this afternoon with number 79 in the appendix? Our great high priest is sitting at the right hand of God. For us his hands of lifting in sympathy and love. Spirit, who is alone able to open its pages to our understanding and make its impress upon our hearts to feed us and sustain us. And we thank thee for thy beloved Son, our Shepherd, our great High Priest, who ever lives for us on high. And we pray for thy blessing, our God and our Father. We know it's thy delight to bless, to feed thy children, to encourage thy saints, to bring us into the enjoyment of thyself and thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to meet our needs in the wilderness path. And so we just commit this time to thee with thanksgiving. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like to turn to three New Testament verses and just read them, starting with Romans chapter 5, and then we'll look at a portion in the book of Numbers. Romans chapter 5, just to continue a thought that was taken up in the reading on salvation. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. 1 Peter and chapter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I'd like to look back at Numbers and the 20th chapter. Peter, we read, says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. And when we think of salvation in the way that it was brought before us in the previous meeting as not just the salvation of our souls, but a salvation day by day, His deliverance, His keeping, a salvation that is going to bring us safely all the way to heaven, and we look at the forces arrayed against us in Satan's power and in this world around us and all its enticements, and if we look within, perhaps the worst of all, how are we ever going to get through to the end if the righteous scarcely be saved? But He's able. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Our great high priest is the one by whom alone our souls hold on their course. We're saved by His life, by the fact that He's living on high, in His intercession and His advocacy at the right hand of God. And we're passing through a wilderness scene, and this chapter is going to bring before us a wilderness scene of the children of Israel in their journey to Canaan. Most of the history of Israel as to their wilderness journey really is given in the last few years of that journey. Most of it takes place right towards the end, and this is one of those cases. Just to share a little something with you, if I keep my composure all right. I guess it would be almost this time last year, a little past probably, so not quite a year. Down in Vesta, we stood on a hillside up in Cherry Valley, north of Vestal, and a little cemetery. And it was cold and windy, snowy, I think, on snow on the ground. And there we buried the dear brother in the Lord. I didn't even know that little cemetery is there, just down the hill from his house, perhaps right on their family property where they'd raise their children and grown up, and there was that little cemetery, and it seemed so cold and kind of forlorn and just bitter. And at the beginning of the year, we'd been at another cemetery and a little graveside service, and there were two little girls that were buried there. And again, it was, I remember, kind of rainy, umbrellas out, cold. Seemed so dreary. And in the middle of the year, another dear brother, Lord took him, and we buried him as well. The wilderness is marked by death. It's a scene of death. That year began with death. It ended with death. There was death in the middle. And just looking to the Lord at the end of that year, there were other trials. Trials, you know, each one of us have in family, trials in our personal lives, and perhaps most difficult of all, trials in the assembly. And look to the Lord for a little help, a portion, something to sustain the soul. And this is where he directed. So what I want to share with you today is what the Lord gave me. You know, in those three events I mentioned there in that little cemetery in Cherry Valley, a brother opened the Word of God. The wind was blowing. He had to hold the pages. And he read those wonderful scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the Lord Jesus coming, descending from heaven with a shout. And we looked on to that moment we expect to take place at any time when the Lord will come and raise all his own and we'll be caught up to be with them. We have the comfort of the scriptures. And at that little cemetery at the beginning of the year, we had Romans Chapter 11, all things are, well, I'm just going to read it, sorry. I'm not going to be able to quote it. From him and to him and through him are all things. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Those little ones were from him. They went to him. And we get through all the trial. Through him. Through him. And we had the comfort of the scriptures again. And in between, we read together at that other funeral I mentioned, of the Lord Jesus, the grave of Lazarus, and of his sympathy, of the Lord's own thoughts as to the awfulness of sin and its impress on this world and its results in the life of his one, those he loved. And those tears that fell from human eyes and came down human cheeks, but they came from the heart of God. And we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He lives for us. He's going to bring us all the way through and safely home. But it's a wilderness scene that we pass through. And we're going to read this scene. It begins with death. It ends with death. And I trust we'll see his provision for us through it. Numbers 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Verse 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. There's a death at the beginning, death at the end of this journey from this place called Kadesh to Hor. The death of a prophetess, and then the death of the priest, the high priest. Aren't we glad our great high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us? He hath an unchangeable priesthood because he ever liveth, raised from the dead to die no more. But here Miriam, she dies, and we remember her from the beginning of their journey after they crossed the Red Sea, how she led the praises of the children of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel, and she led their praises, and she had her timbrel. And now, here at the end, those hands are folded in death, that timbrel is dropped, those lips are sealed, and no one can open them. That song is gone. And how is it sometimes with you and I? Does the journey get long and weary? That song that we had when we were first saved, the joys that we knew, perhaps at one time seem evaporated and gone. And it's replaced, instead of the praises of the Lord, the complaints of the heart. And so we see her death, and then we see the complaints of the people come out. Oh, it's a place of no water. No water in that place. And these people of God, the children of Israel, they gathered themselves together in their complaints against Moses and Aaron. And they chode with them. They rebelled. They're complaining. They're discontent. They're dissatisfied. There's death in their families. There's death in their circumstances. Everything seems without resource. And to natural eye, the path of faith seems resourceless. And they say, and they add at the end, and there's no, neither is there any water to drink. In verse 5. This is not the generation that came out of Egypt. The generation that came out of Egypt looked back and said, we remember the flesh pots, we remember the leeks and the onions, and how we sat around the flesh pots and ate freely. They didn't do much setting. They were slaves. You know, it's amazing how our memories looking back at the good old days sort of change, don't they? No, they were scrabbling for straw to make brick. They weren't sitting around. But you know, that was their complaint. They looked back to Egypt. These had never known Egypt. This is a generation that had grown up in the wilderness. And what had they heard from the time they were young? They had heard of the promised blessings of the land that they were going to go to. They had heard of what portion was theirs, and trust and courage to look on to it. And so that's what they refer to in their complaint. This is no place of seed or figs or all these things you've been promising. Where's the joy? Where's the blessings? Where's all the things you're talking about? This isn't any place of that. Oh, you know, our hearts can be the same. We can talk about the blessings that are ours in Christ, and maybe there's no real enjoyment of them. The circumstances that we pass through become so burdensome, the trials, and we just look around and it seems resourceless, it seems without blessing, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it rose up in complaint, really, against God. Well, Moses and Aaron, in the face of that, they go to the place where the Lord would meet with them, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fall on their faces, a good place to be. Fall on their faces before the Lord. And how is the Lord going to meet these circumstances? The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Well, what is the Lord going to do? Is he going to smite these rebels? Is he going to do away with them? Just had enough. 38 years of this, it's enough. The next generation comes up, they're no better than the first. Same old thing. That's not how he's going to meet it. His glory appears, but I say here, to me it speaks of the glory of his grace, not a word of reproach. Not a word of reproach as to this complaining, murmuring people. But he says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, and says, go speak ye to the rock, and it would give its water. Well, that rock, let's look back at Exodus, where we first find it. I think it's the 17th chapter. Again, we find the same complaint, but again with that first generation. And there was no water to drink in verse 1. And they chide with Moses and accuse him of killing us and our children. You know, the ones in our chapter, they said, it would have been better if we died with our brethren before the Lord. Wish, you ever heard anybody say that? Wish I was dead. Things are so bad, just wish I was dead. Wish I was dead. I've heard that before. And we say, no, you don't. But that comes out of the heart, doesn't it? And they're complaining in that same way. And the Lord tells Moses to take, in verse 5, to go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and the name of that place, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I'd just like to also read a scripture in Psalms. I think it's the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78 and verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought the streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out. This is a beautiful picture in Moses taking his rod and smiting that rock and the waters flowing out. It is a beautiful picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. To meet us in our deepest need, he went to that cross, and there the rod of Jehovah was lifted up upon him and smote him there. And the judgment that you and I deserved fell upon him, stroke upon stroke. As we sing that song at times, his bosom bore the storm for me. That's what it took for God to bring you and I into blessing, that his son would be made sin on Calvary's cross. And he clave the rock in the wilderness, and out of the depths gushed forth those waters of streams of refreshment. And out of the depths of the heart of God came that blessing that flowed from Calvary's cross, and at what immense cost. Smitten in those hours of darkness, the blessing flowed forth. His precious blood shed upon that cross for you and me. Oh, that was at the beginning. That rod that was taken was Moses' rod wherewith he smote the waters of the Red Sea, a rod of judgment, a rod of power, and a rod of authority. And it smote that rock. He smote it once. Oh, the Lord Jesus was smitten once at Calvary's cross. He's never going to go through that again. It's over. It's past. The judgment's gone. The wrath was exhausted upon him at Calvary's cross. There's nothing left. Nothing but the free and for us unmerited favor of God that flows from that work. That was the rock. And you know that rock we read of again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just look at that. First Corinthians 10. Speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness in verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Can we mistake the type at all? Not at all. That rock was Christ. No, we find that that rock followed them to the wilderness and everywhere they went, just like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that rock followed them through the wilderness with its streams of refreshment and supply. And the very death of Christ is that which not only has saved us, but which is the basis on which we are continue to be fed and refreshed as we go through the wilderness way. Those streams of refreshing flow to us day by day from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that rock. The other thing we might want to look at now too is the other article that's mentioned by God to Moses and Aaron. He says, take the rod. Take the rod. We'll have to look back a few pages to understand what that rod is. It's not the rod we read of in Exodus 17. That was Moses' rod. This is a different rod. And let's look back just briefly at chapter 16 of Numbers. We find there that Korah and his company, Dathan and Abiram as well, rise up against Moses and Aaron in rebellion, rise up against that high priest that God had set. And Hebrews tells us that no one takes that honor to themselves except he that is called of God. Aaron was called of God to that place and chosen, but Dathan and Abiram, Korah and his company, they rise up and they seek to take it for themselves, not called by God at all. And we know what happened. The earth opened its mouth and it swallowed up. Those rebels and others were consumed with fire that came out from God. They had taken and made censers and thought that they could take part of the priesthood. There was, they exalted themselves to that place, and there was nothing left but their censers afterwards. Well, having seen all that, you would think that the children of Israel would have taken in the solemn lesson that had been played out before them. They fled from the cry of those who went down into the earth, went down into the pit. But now they come, in verse 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran unto the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. God would have consumed them all in a moment. Oh, he would have been glorified in his justice, in his holiness, but his name would not have been fully declared, because he's not just a God of justice and holiness, but he is a God of love and grace too. And Moses, without a command, but just with divine instinct, he tells Aaron, quickly put incense on a censer and get into the congregation, and he obeys and he runs in there, that cloud of incense, and it was put on the coals of fire from the altar where the burnt offering had gone up before God. And it speaks of the sweet incense, the sweet savor of Christ's person, ever ascending before the throne of God as a result of his finished work on Calvary's cross. And he made an atonement for the people. He stood between the living and the dead, and the living owed their lives to the fact that God's high priest stood between them and the dead. You're here today, and I'm here today because our great high priest ever lives to make intercession for us. You and I could not take one step in the path of faith except he is there, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. God showed that day they were indebted to that priesthood that they had rebelled against for their very lives. Oh, how much the Lord bears with us. I think murmuring, complaining is one of those weeds that gets in my heart so easily. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to settle this. I'm going to settle this. And in chapter 17, he says, now, you take all the heads of the people, Moses, and take one man to represent every tribe. And Moses will represent Levi. And every man brings a rod, a stick. And Aaron would bring one too, take Aaron's rod and lay it up before the Lord in the tabernacle of the congregation. And that was done. And in the morning, it says in verse 8, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. There those sticks were brought out, dead, sapless, lifeless sticks except one. Aaron's. And not only budded, it bloomed, and it bore fruit. Beautiful. Oh, it speaks of that changeless priesthood of Christ founded on Calvary's work. It's life out of death, and he alone can bring life out of this dead wilderness that we pass through. And he ever lives to make intercession. It was a living rod, wasn't it? And a fruitful one, too. Oh, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What fruit has been brought forth in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And now ascended there, his high priestly work founded on his death and resurrection, it bears fruit. And you know, there was not another rod before the eyes of God ever after this. Not one. He had one rod alone that was before him. Not even Moses' rod. Just one. Aaron's. And he says, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. Isn't that interesting? Thou shalt quite take away not the murmurers, but take away their murmurings. Oh, the rod of authority, the rod of power, the rod of judgment can take away murmurers with a stroke. But this budded rod alone could take away the murmurings. Not the rod of judgment. The rod of priestly grace. Oh, a rod speaks of authority. of power, emblematic of the office of the one who holds it. But this rod was clothed with priestly grace, living. And so it was laid up before the Lord. And then we come to our chapter. The Lord says to Moses, says, take the rod. It's not a question of which rod. There wasn't another rod in front of him. There was not another rod before his eyes ever after, but the rod of Aaron. It's the only one it could be. He says, take the rod. And he says, go speak to the rock. Don't smite it. He doesn't say don't smite it. He just says, go speak to it. Go speak to it. All that rod is Christ in priestly grace on high interceding for us. That rock is Christ. That one who was smitten for us and who ever refreshes us. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's two things in the wilderness that are brought before us that we need at the end of that chapter. One is the Word of God and the other is the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's prophet and he's priest. He's the one who ministers and feeds us. And Christian ministry, just like the priesthood of old, just like Aaron's rod, is called by the Apostle Paul grace several times over in Ephesians and in Romans and in Colossians. And Peter calls it grace. Christian ministry is founded upon the same principle of grace. Why? Because it's His grace that would feed our souls. It's His grace that would sustain His people. And if He gives gifts to do that, it's grace. And whatever ability He gives, it's grace. His love and His grace towards us. And so He says, take the rod and speak to the rock. When the trials of the wilderness press in, we have a resource. And the Lord would say to us, take the rod. Lay hold of that rod, that mighty intercession that's for us, which alone can keep us, and speak to the rock. Oh, you can go to the Lord any time. No matter how deep the distress, no matter how difficult the way, the resource is there. Speak to the rock. Speak to Him. He wants to bless you. He wants your blessing. He'll sustain you through all that you might pass through here. He can be touched and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so they go with that rod, blossomed almonds, beautiful, tender, and he goes to the rock. And he gathers all the congregation, but he doesn't speak to the rock. He speaks to the congregation. And he says, hear ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock twice with his rod. Moses took his rod of judgment, and can you not, and I know you've been there, pressed out of measure at times, and he took that rod, and he did to that rock, perhaps, what he would have liked to have done to those rebels, and they were, and he smote it twice. Flesh profiteth nothing. Turn back to a little count earlier in Numbers. Moses that day spoiled one of the most beautiful types of Christ in the Old Testament scripture, that smitten rock, smitten for us at Calvary's cross. He'll never die again. He'll never need to be smitten again for us. And he spoiled it when he smote that rock the second. The second time since Exodus. He smote it twice at that occasion, but the second occasion. There's another difficult time, and perhaps these things may come into our lives earlier in the book of Numbers. Excuse me, it's Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9. There are two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Excuse me, chapter 10. Leviticus 10. And they put fire on in their censers. Fire that wasn't from the altar, and it's called strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. They put incense on it. And they were off doing things, you might say, in a religious way, but it wasn't according to the word of God, and it dishonored God and the freshness of the institution of that priesthood. And they were smitten of God. There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. Moses says unto Aaron in verse 6 and to his other two sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. You know, when difficulties come in to family, and often it can, things can come in that involve the assembly too, things that are so trying, this man lost two sons in one moment. Moses says, don't uncover your head. Don't rend your garment. You know, the first thing we want to do when difficult things come in, want to try and figure out how we're going to handle this. Don't uncover your head. What's the covered head speak of? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians it speaks of subjection. Don't get out of the place of subjection to the Lord and His Word. Don't uncover your head and try and handle it out of your own thoughts. Just bow to the Word of God. Be subject to the Word. Oh, we try and uncover our heads, handle it our own way, out of our own thoughts, and not according to the Word of God when these difficulties come in. And what happens? It doesn't work. And then the flesh comes out. Rend not your garment. The flesh comes out, the garment gets rent, and the ugliness of the flesh is exposed. Things are said, things are done. And you know, once the flesh has been exposed, our brethren, don't forget the view. And we can sew up the garment, but the scar is still there. Christian character, the garment is spoiled. And maybe there's repentance and there's restoration, but the scar is there. And that character's been spoiled. Let's not uncover our heads, nor rend our garments. The flesh profiteth nothing. But oh, Moses. 38 years or more, he'd born with the children of Israel, sought to care for them. 38 years, and this rebellion was just more than he could take. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Instead of speaking to the rock and glorifying the Lord, because it was his purpose in grace to meet the need of that day, to take that rod by which alone the murmurings could be taken away, the grace of our great high priest, and speaking to him, he took the rod of judgment and he smote that rock. And he dishonored the Lord. He didn't sanctify the Lord and the glory of his grace in front of those people. He didn't show the people what God's heart was towards them. He sanctified himself. That those things that so vexed him, and nothing tries us, dear ones, I think, more than when God's people go on in a wrong way, in a disobedient way, and difficulties come in the assembly, and it just tries us, I think, in a way beyond almost anything else. And unable to rise above that evil, he seeks to shield himself from it and exalt himself and says, "Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. The Lord said, my Father gave it to you. Must we fetch you water out of that rock?" He takes the very gift of God, the water that God intended to give to refresh his people, and he exalts himself, and he's abased instead of exalting God. It says in the 106th Psalm, it didn't go well for Moses for their sake. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. Brethren, we need to go and take hold of that high priestly grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and speak to him when those trials come in. He's for his people. Moses says in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, after this incident is long past, he said, "Yea, he loved the people." He knew better. He knew the Lord loved the people. Moses loved them. But so tried and vexed in these circumstances, he broke down under it. And you and I will too. Unless we speak to the rock. Unless we take hold of that high priestly grace and lean on his intercession for us. By that alone, our souls will hold on their course. Well, the Lord tells them, you can't take the children into the land, children of Israel. No, Moses' rod could never take them in anyway. It could never take them in. One rod alone. And it's only our Lord Jesus' high priestly work that's going to bring us safely home to glory. Not only are we saved by his life, but we're saved all, as we often say, he's an all the way home Savior. It's a salvation that's going to bring us right into the Father's house. And not one will be missing. Not one. He's going to bring us all there. Well, two things go hand in hand in our lives through the wilderness journey. God's grace and God's government. He loves us too much to let us get away with things that are not good for us to be just passed over. He's faithful in his discipline. There's grace mixed with it. But they had not sanctified the Lord. He was sanctified, it says, in the eyes of the children of Israel. Why? Because the water gushed out in spite of Moses and Aaron's failure. And so at the end of the chapter, we find that Aaron is taken up to the top of Mount Hor. Oh, this was his brother. This was his brother. His brother who he'd said those many years before to the Lord, "I can't speak. I can't talk to Pharaoh. Find somebody else." And the Lord says, "No, you go." He says, no, find somebody else." The Lord finally says to him, "Okay, you can have Aaron." And now, with his own hands, he has to take those garments off Aaron. The lessons in the government of God, and who teacheth like him, can come home to us in such a way. They teach us lessons so deeply, so thoroughly, in a way that none other could teach. With his own hands, he has to take those garments off his brother Aaron and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there before the Lord in Mount Hor. I want to turn to another portion, connection with the government of God and the grace of God. I think it's Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Yes. Wonderful thing about the government of God and His discipline in our lives. It's always mixed with grace. If we receive it from His hand, we'll enjoy the fact that it's mixed with His grace. Not only Aaron, but Moses couldn't enter the land, bring the children of Israel in. And so in the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find that the time comes that Moses is going to die as well. Moses went up from the plains of Moab and to the top of Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees. Beautiful. It's not the city of the curse here, it's the city of palm trees. Whenever Jericho is spoken of as the city of palm trees, it's in connection with being part of Israel's inheritance. The city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Grace and government. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. That's His grace. Thou shalt not go over. That's His government. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab. Verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Verse 12. And in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. There on the top of that mountain, he had pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord finally said to him, Moses, don't speak to me anymore of this matter. He pleaded with the Lord to go in. The Lord said, don't speak to me anymore. It's settled. But in his grace, he took Moses and company with himself, and he got a view of that land and all its length and breadth and depth and height, a view that none other of the children of Israel ever had. Of that promised land in all its detail. You know, time means nothing with the Lord. Perhaps it was a few moments of human time, but He showed him everything. Every detail. He got to see it. And who was His guide? I don't want to make it sound light and call it a tour guide, because that would just seem kind of crass. But who was His guide to show him all those details? It was the Lord Himself saying, see this, see that, I want to show you this, I want to show you that. And He took him through, and who knew that land better than the Lord? And He shows him every detail of it in company with the Lord. We count it a privilege to go on some place and the tour guide just takes me or you or a couple of us instead of a big crowd and just personally shows. He personally showed every detail to him. And there he is, hand in hand with the Lord, so to speak, viewing that land. And on the top of that mount, he was standing there in the presence of the Lord. And he died before the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. His death was like his life. If the Lord leaves you here, is your death going to be like your life? It was according to the word of the Lord. And he went right from the presence of the Lord into the presence of the Lord. Oh, he left the body behind, but there was no change in a certain sense in this state of soul. He went from the presence of the Lord into the presence of the Lord. If the Lord should call us in death, will I go from the presence of the Lord into the presence of the Lord? He did. There wasn't anyone There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, until he came, to whom none can be compared. For though Moses was a great man, yet he was but a man, and man is vanity. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We sing, take time just to sing, from hymn 76, Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee. Stranger hands no more impede, pass so on. His hand protects thee, strength that has the captive freed. Is the wilderness before thee? Desert land where drought abides, heavenly springs shall there restore thee fresh from God's exhaustless tides. Start from verse 3. Light divine surrounds thy going, God himself shall mark thy way. Sacred blessings richly flowing, lift your everlasting name. God, teach me with thy
something on that?